Joshua chapter 24, very familiar portion of Scripture. Probably you'll hear it quite a bit. Anytime you hear preaching or teaching on the family, there's almost always a reference to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He's old, but he's quite not out to pasture yet. He's looking at a nation that had been brought out of Egypt into the promised land. They were now filling up Canaan. And he was worried about it. He was worried that they were humming and hawing and struggling with going backward. Joshua couldn't speak for everybody, but he could speak for his own home. And if you'll look in your Bible, Joshua 24 verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." And some people think it is awful to be in church on a Sunday. Some people think it is evil to be reading the Bible. It's hard. Well, Joshua says, "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Make a choice. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood of the Jordan River, back in Egypt, or serve the gods of the Amorites, if you want to, in whom land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I read how a young lady recently wrote down her view of marriage. She said, "It's as though I'm scanning a desert with a pair of binoculars. Everywhere I look, I see bodies strewn about in various stages of death and dying. I see divorce. I see married couples living in isolation. I see abusive and decayed relationships and all types of devastation. After viewing the modern home, I ask myself, why would I want to begin that journey myself?" Many people feel the very same way. A lot of people seek the security and joy of a lifelong relationship, and yet they fear marriage. One new bride said 10 years ago in a Newsweek article, "I had watched my parents' marriage fall apart, and I really didn't know if I could keep mine together." I believe no generation has ever brought with it more baggage into their marriages than today. Throughout Europe, millions of children each year face their parents divorcing, and if their parents marry at all. And unless something happens in the hearts of this generation, they are destined to repeat the same failures. Would you agree with that? If something doesn't happen in our homes, the next generation is only going to repeat our failures, even to a worse degree. Now the question is it worth having a biblically designed home? Notice how I called it. I didn't say, is it worth having a marriage? I didn't say that. I didn't ask you, is it worth having a home? I said, is it worth having a biblically designed home? The answer is positively yes. But I'm going to have to stand here and say, it must be a God-designed home, not a do-it-yourself kind of home. Most marriages I found today, most people attempt to achieve a strong, enduring bond built primarily on their emotions, on their feelings. "Well, we were in love. We just fell in love." And then they fell out. They build their relationships on their money, on their education, on their life. "Well, we have so much in common." They even build a relationship on children. But too many relationships ultimately find that love and acceptance continues only as long as the other person is meeting a certain level of expectation. And when that expectation fails, so does the relationship. Would you not agree that when the feelings are warm between two people at the same time, a husband and wife can enjoy each other's company? They can overlook the other partner's troubling or annoying traits, and we all have them, amen. I mean, one person puts the toilet paper on the wrong way, the other person, I mean, it's just terrible that people are annoyed. "Oh, you're grinding your teeth again." You're biting your fingernail. You know, when the feelings are warm between you, you can overlook those annoying traits. There's communication and there's affection. But when those feelings cool off, they find they have no reserves. No capability to love an obviously imperfect person. When the needs are not met, they feel hurt. They become defensive. Communication is reduced. Misunderstandings abound and conflict begins, resulting in anger and bitterness. And they call that home. If forgiveness and reconciliation does not break that downward spiral, the ability to love one another becomes paralyzed. And yet that's how most homes operate, at the bottom. God didn't design us to operate at the bottom. We're not like shrimp. We're not like, have you ever heard of a catfish? You know where catfish feed? At the bottom. Do you know what ends up at the bottom of the sea? We won't mention it. But is it not true that our homes operate at a lower level than they were designed? Amen? Now, the Bible portrays a Christian home as awesome. It's priceless. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. It's music to my ears, amen. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Look at the verse. Now, I know how we like it to read, but let me tell you how it reads. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. We'd like to say, I got some hot chick. I got somebody that's you know, pretty awesome. It's, you know, it's worth a lot. But the verse says, here's somebody going looking for someone. And if you want a virtuous woman, it's going to cost you everything you've got. Her price is far above rubies. Evidently, a virtuous woman is worth getting. Amen? Hebrews 13:5 says this, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It is a wonderful thing to be married. Amen? According to the Bible, Christian home is awesome. I, reading my Bible, I found that absolutely everybody has it hardwired into them to want a Christian home. They want it. They expect it. Growing up, they have this idealistic view of what a home ought to be like because it's wired into us. People want a home, no matter what kind of house they may live in. They want a family, no matter how little money they may have. They want a people that they would rather be with because of who they are, not because of what they do. People are wired to want that. Did you know the Bible was written so that you can have that kind of a home? And you hold the key to your family and your future right in your hands. Now, the Christian home is different than all other kinds of homes. How do you compare it? Here's a list. I just jotted these things down. This is not exhaustive. This is not scientific. It's just biblical. Watch this. Do you know a Christian home has only one God in it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You worry about Him, and that's all you have to worry about. Amen? I think it's very simple being a Christian. I only worry about one being. I don't worry about mama. I don't worry about the friends. I don't worry about the boss. I worry about Him. Amen? Christian home has only one God in it. A worldly home is full of idols. Go into each room. See what every person is absorbed with, is addicted to, is living for. Full of idols, whether it's money or career or self. A Christian home has a dad and a mom. They're not old-fashioned. They still work, amen? But in a worldly home, you usually only have a mom. Amen? And it's sad. Do you know kids need dad? They are not designed to succeed without two. Christian home loves each other sacrificially, not physically only, not emotionally, but givingly. But a worldly home is only interested in self. They're only there when there's something for them. Christian home does most everything together. They like to be together. But you know, all other homes, they almost do nothing together. Everybody's eating their dinner up in their rooms or in front of the television or with their friends. They're never together. Amen? A Christian home talks with each other. They communicate. They're not perfect. Sometimes they get upset at each other, but they talk to each other. There's no silent treatment in the home. But in a worldly home, they never talk to each other. I think that's indicative of our relationships with God today. Christian home experiences disasters. You say, I thought it was a Christian home. Yeah. And we go through the storms, don't we? We have the disasters. And yet we love God and we trust God. In an ungodly home, in a worldly home, they too experience disasters. And they end up hating God and distrusting Him. Because just like the two thieves on the cross, one of them said, if you really are who you claim to be, get us down from here. You don't make demands of God. You got to choose which side of the cross you're on. Christian home loves God first and succeeds at loving everyone thereafter. Amen? Even their enemies. But a worldly home attempts to love each other. Well, I love my children. Well, I'm trying to love my husband first. You will fail. If you do not learn how to love God first, you will never learn to love your mate. You'll never understand. Well, I love my children. You spoil your children. You don't love them. I know you want to love them. But you put him first, you'll be able to love your enemies. Christian home lives within biblical limits and according to rules. Hallelujah. We have times. We have expectations. We have everything the world hates because we know they protect like walls from the enemy. We have expectations. We have rules. That's a Christian home. Christian home does not say, oh, you can do whatever you want. And yet, according to Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it defines the world that rejects all limits and rules. All they want is the freedom to do as they please. Judges 17, 6 says there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Sounds like most homes. That's a worldly home. That's not a godly home. Christian home has people who humble themselves, take responsibility and say, I'm sorry. Amen? That's weak. No, it's survival. It's the only way to survive and succeed. But a worldly home is full, would you agree with it? Full of stubbornness and pride. It's a worldly home. Christian home focuses on adorning the inner man with right attitudes. You need to spend a week in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward plaiting of the hair and the wearing of apparel and fancy apparel and wearing of jewels, but let it be the inner man with a meek and a quiet spirit. See, a Christian home puts the emphasis on the inner man, not on the outer man. And yet a worldly home only focuses on the hair, only focuses on the clothes, only focuses on the jewels and the money and the girlfriends. I mean, today, when you're 15 years old, if you don't have a boyfriend, you're nothing in people's eyes. It's a shame. That's a worldly home. A Christian home is living, acting, and reacting like Jesus Christ. Amen. I've seen these little bracelets that have WWJD. That's what would Jesus do? But I like a better one I saw. WDJD. What did Jesus do? I want my life and my children to live like Jesus lived, to respond like Jesus responded, to react like he did. A Christian home lives like Jesus did. You know, he was a kid once. Amen? He had parents. But a worldly home lives, acts, and reacts like animals in a zoo. That's the home. I don't want to have a home like that. You know what? A Christian home enjoys the protective hand of God. Listen, if your home is surviving, and you're trying to live by that book, it'll be because God is protecting you. Because the devil wants to devour and destroy every one of our homes. But I got news for you.
A worldly home will ultimately experience the judgment of God.
You can't live without God and not reap. You can't. So this month we're going to focus on the Christian home. Because I believe it's the most important thing to have as a Christian. The home, go to Psalm 127 now. We're going to spend our time there. Psalm 127. And if you'll notice, we're just going to read the entire psalm, and then I'm going to go through and make some points, and we'll be through. But Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it, and except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, dealing with the house, dealing with the home, dealing with the family. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a curse of the Lord." No. "Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they, your children, shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray, and then let's get into this thought. Father, would you bless our time this morning in your word? Challenge us, humble us, and correct us, and change us. Save our homes, please. You promised that you would. You told us that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we would be saved, and that worked. And our house, we need that to work too. So the same God that can save our soul can save our homes. Lord, I need you. I pray that you just speak loud and clear and plain and simple to these very precious people. Challenge us so that we're ready for whatever you have for us this entire month. In Jesus' name, amen. The home is directly connected with the city and the nation. Did you notice there? He says, except the Lord build a house, except the Lord keep the city. When he talks about the home, he's not dealing with an isolated little tent on the edge of town or whatever, or a shack or whatever. He's saying, as go the homes, so goes the nation. We have this idea that we are little islands and we have no real influence or no real impact or no real connection with the world around us. And a home is directly connected to our nation. Without Bible-believing homes, any and all nations end up like hell on earth. Take your Bible, you're here in Psalms, holding your place here. Go to Psalm 9 and verse 17. Without Bible-believing homes, a nation will end up like hell. And isn't it already? Psalm 9 and verse 17 says this, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." We know ungodly people end up in hell, don't they? And you know what? When you examine their life, they're already living it. They're not happy. When you mess around with sin and you start going down the downward path of sin and becoming wicked and more wicked and more wicked, your life already is hell. Amen? There's no joy in sin. There's a pleasure of sin for a season, and then it bites like an adder. But it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." That's a scary verse. A nation that moves on from God. Without Bible-believing homes, every nation ends up like hell on earth. Do you want to know why our world and our society is self-destructing? We have the complete breakdown of society today. We don't have just the demise. We don't have the downward trend. We have a complete breakdown. I was listening. We come back. I turn on the radio. 2 days in a row, I have heard about this transgender bill that's going before the Dole. I hear about the civil partnership rights. It's just 2 days, and I'm listening to the things about abortion rights and all this stuff. And it's like it's normal conversation. We're already at the destruction level. Our society, if you go and you bring up what the Bible says, you will be beaten out of the room. Our society has moved on. Would you agree with that? We have a complete breakdown of society. There are more and more murders in Ireland. I got here in 1994. I think there was one murder that year. One. And there was only one prior to that that was still being talked about. Still being talked about, that French woman who died. Ireland was a quiet country. Remember that? Drugs, divorces, and separations continue to climb and outnumber all marriages. There are actually fewer and fewer marriages today, except among, you know where the increase in marriages are? Among same-sex partners. That's on the increase. I would not want to be making wedding cakes today. And your name is Steve, and your name is George. Okay. Used to be described as society's decline, but now it is a complete collapse. It really is. We used to, as Christians, we used to say, oh, it's not so bad. Oh, that's over in France. Or, oh, that's over in Belgium. But it's here. Have you ever heard of massive, entire civilizations disappearing into history? You ever heard of them? How about the Mayan civilization? I mean, they got the Mayan calendar, 2012, the end of the world. I hope so. I'm looking forward. Woo! I'm out of here. But you know what? I know they're wrong because we don't know the day or the hour according to Jesus. But here's the point. The Mayan civilization conquered an entire subcontinent there. They ruled their world. They were cities of gold. Where are they now? They disappeared. How about the Roman Empire? 500-year empire. Pretty awesome. Gone. The Byzantine Empire. Oh, here's a good one. The British Empire. All into the dustbin of history. Some of you say amen. Why did they... I know I'm in Ireland. Why did they all disappear? And it's because of one reason. Because there was no heavenly restraining power anymore. It was gone. Do you know Abraham actually protected Sodom from being destroyed? He interceded for a filthy, wicked community. He said, Lord, you wouldn't judge them if there were 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous in that city. Amen. God said, I would not. Abraham hindered the judgment of God. Thank God that there was an Abraham who hindered God's judgment in your life and gave you the gospel and got you out of the fire. Amen. But did you know when there is no more godliness in our homes, no more godliness in our schools, no more godliness in our families, judgment's here. We need a heavenly restraining power in this world again. Do you know God works from the inside out? He doesn't work on your makeup. He doesn't work on your hairstyle. He doesn't work on your shoes. He doesn't work on your poise. God doesn't work on that outward part of you. He works on the heart. Amen? He works from the inside out. He works from the bottom up. Amen? That's where he starts. He says, unless you become born all over again, I can't work with you. Amen? That's how God works. And he works from the home outward. We're waiting for God to get a hold of Enda Kenny's heart. Until he gets a hold of our hearts, it's not going to happen up there. Amen? He starts with us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then I will fix your leaders. Amen. How to have and enjoy the blessings of a Christian home. I want to talk to you just from Psalm 127. How to have that kind of a home. First of all, you've already seen it. Weston already preached the first point of my message. Only the Lord builds a Christian home. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord builds a house. So when the Bible says house, he's not talking about the wood and the brick and the mortar. No. Although Jesus was a good carpenter, amen. But I think he was a carpenter to show us he can build anything. Except the Lord build our home. They labor in vain that build it. All our best efforts without God, can you understand this, are vain. I know you don't believe it. But you need to. To have something that lasts requires God. Holding your place, you go to the right, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Before you get to Isaiah and Song of Solomon, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever Craig doeth, it shall last not at all. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was a kid and I was in school, I kept all of my schoolwork. Did anybody else do that? I mean, I kept all my colorings. I'm talking about going way back. I remember my mom coming into my closet one day, and she saw piles and piles. I must have been German. I don't know. But there were piles of all. I was just keeping all this stuff. I just thought I was the best artist. I thought I was a great writer. I don't know. And my mom went and said, "What are you doing?" She went and got a black trash bag, rubbish bag, and I cried. She threw it all away. The knife. But what I did does not last. Are you with me? But look what the Bible says. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Isn't that a good verse? Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Amen. That's a good verse for the home. So only the Lord builds a Christian home. A Christian home cannot be built without the Lord doing the actual assembling of everything. And I wish you realized that the Lord put you together. You say, this woman and me? Yeah, that woman and you. These kids? I kind of wonder whether my wife and these are really our kids. You know, he puts things into your life that he thinks you need. Bible says in Matthew 19:6 says, what the Lord hath joined together. Did you notice that? Let not man put asunder. I like that. That means any and every marriage is sanctioned of God, even if it's in a Buddhist temple. God says, yeah, I put them together. Amen. They need to get saved, but marriage is honorable, no matter what culture. And by the way, all cultures honor marriage up until recently. Your children, or your lack of children, came from God. It is the Lord who gives children and opens or closes the womb. Is it not true? You say, I thought it was an accident. Do you know God gives you grace instead of things? God gives you rules and expectations to live by. Did you know marriage has rules? Did you know that? I'm glad that we have rules for driving. Because if I drove here like I did in America, I'd be dead. There are rules. When you get on Irish roads, I've got to follow the rules. Right, Kevin? Right? Come on, knock your head. Amen. And on your head. And you know, when you get married, there are rules or else you're going to crash. Amen? You break the rules and it results in serious consequences. And believe me, God made the rules. One of these Sundays, I may give you the rules of the Christian home as opposed to the modern home, and it'll blow you away. But we'll see. We'll see. Chris asked me to preach on being single. Trying to decide on when to put that in there. Chris is even here today, but I'll get to him. Christopher. A Christian home doesn't happen naturally. Weeds happen naturally. A Christian home doesn't. God compares the making of a Christian home with hard work. Except the Lord build the house. You know, it was nothing for God to make the universe, but he didn't build the universe. Did you notice what I said? He created, he made, but he builds homes. Do you see the difference? God takes time. I think he did amazing with the universe. But that's nothing compared to his work in our lives. And it is a building work. It takes labor, hard work. Do you know there are three builders of a home? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Holding your place here. 1 Corinthians 3. There are three builders in your home. Verse 6 says this. Compares it to farming, but you'll understand where we're going in a second. I have planted, Apollos watered, But lo and behold, God gave the increase. You know, every farmer has three people working. Somebody who's planting, somebody who's watering, and then God giving the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth really anything, neither he that watereth, although you need both, don't you? Do you think a farmer just says, well, Lord, I'm praying that we have a harvest this year, and the Lord says, get off your rear and do some planting and some watering, amen? But really, we're nothing. It is God that giveth the increase that is something. Now, verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You get out of it what you put into your relationship. Amen? For we are laborers. Watch those next words. Together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, his farm. Ye are God's, what's the next word? Wow. And I need you just to realize that when you're struggling with your children, or you're struggling with your wife, you're struggling with your husband, you're struggling to keep this thing together, let me tell you, so is God. Just make sure you're working with him. Amen? There is somebody also, now there's also there's an enemy that's trying to tear you apart. But make sure there are three builders in the home. God put the two of you together to build a home, your husband or your wife. God put you together to build a home, not destroy it. A foolish woman plucks her house down with her own hands, doesn't she? Wise woman will build her home. In the old days, out in the old West in America, people would move onto a field of soil, and they would build themselves an actual house with wood and clay and rock and mortar, and they would build themselves a home. And it may take seasons to finish it off and to build the barn and everything. You know, building a family, building a home, takes just as much effort. We got to get this idea out of our mind that, hey, I want to get married, I want to have a home. Can I slap you?
Yes.
Somebody hold you. Because just getting a girl, just getting a guy, just having children is not a home. Amen? Just getting in a house, and the government will give you one that you haven't earned. They will give you their people who will go out of their way to make sure you have everything. Let me tell you, that's not a home. You're going to have to work with God to have a home. You get to labor. You're going to have to sweat and humble yourself and struggle to have a home, just like they did in the old West. Almost no one works at building their home today, and they have nothing to be proud of. Did you know it takes hard work to have a home? It takes time. What we don't seem to have, we must reclaim and have time again for the home. And it takes attention to detail. You know, everybody wants to have a relationship like it's on television. That's a waste of time because it's not real. Every guy and girl who go in 30 seconds from high to kissing is not real. We need to have we need to pay attention to the details. You know what God said to Moses? Moses there in Exodus, he said, I'm going to show you how I want the tabernacle built. And I want you to build it exactly like the pattern I showed you. And I want your homes to be the same. Build it like the pattern I showed you. Guess where our best pattern is? The Trinity. He's a family already. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, they're all male. I understand all that. But he's a picture of three working together as one. Can our families not do the same? We got to pay attention to the details. We can't just sort of take a stab at it. Thank God that he can save messed up and even destroyed homes. I mean, here's a jailer. Here's a guy. You know what the Philippian jailer's life consisted of? Torture. I mean, He destroyed life. Can you imagine what he was like when he came home? Hi, honey, how was work?
You should have been there, sweetheart.
Oh, can I tell you? Can you imagine his home life? And yet Paul said, believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Your whole house will be saved. Amen. God can save a messed up, destroyed home. Only the Lord will do it, though. Don't you look, I don't know what's on television. I don't know. But all of these doctors and psychologists and people who want to speak in the place of God need to be trashed. Only the Lord can build a home. Secondly, only the Lord can protect your home. Except still there, he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The principle is a watchman is up on the ledge of a wall. He's listening for oncoming enemy attacks. He's listening for any fly of an arrow. He's watching and paying attention, and he slips off into sleep. But all of a sudden, he wakes up. He hears chariots. He hears clanging shields and swords, and he hears arrows fling through the air, and he stands up and he begins to raise the alarm. If the Lord's not going to protect that city, no matter how much he yells and screams and prepares the city, it's in vain. Listen, militarily, countries have raised an immense amount of money to defend against enemies, and it is in vain if God's not on your side. And yet, with God on your side, I read the story of a man running from the British up in Scotland about 500 years ago. He had set fire to one of the castles. And he went running, and they were chasing after him, and he dived into a little cave thing there. And as they went looking, it took them about an hour before they got over near him, and they went looking, and they saw this hole there, and they were going to go in there. He was in there. They were going to go in that thing, and they looked there, and they decided to walk away. And they went, and they kept looking, and they never found the guy. And he's like, why didn't they come in? And as he went out, he ran into a spider's web that had covered the entire front hole. And in that 1 hour, God had raised up a spider to cover the hole of that little cave. So they went, well, he's not in there. I mean, bazookas wouldn't have protected him, but a spider did, amen? Isn't that cool? Would you just start to believe that God can protect your home, your little children, your husband, your wife, what's so under attack today? If the Lord doesn't protect it, ain't nothing will. What good is a home that is easy for thieves to break into and destroy? We need to take the protection of our homes very, very seriously. Jesus talks about if you want to break into a home, you must first bind the strong man. You know what I intend to be in my home? The strong man. I intend to make it very hard for the devil to get in. More and more, the older I get. We got to take the protection of our homes very seriously. Many a parent has invested, honestly, great amounts of time into the relationships with their husband or their wife, with their children, only to lose them on the first or second day at school. And they come home with some filthy new word. They come home gyrating their hips, thinking, yeah, we learned a new dance today. You're going, you're 6 years old. And they're gyrating front and backwards and all this stuff. And you're going, where'd they get that? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And where do good manners come from? The parents who are training godly things. And it just takes a little bit of time. Listen, you need God to help you protect that little child or protect what you have. You need God because you don't know where they're going to be. You don't know what's going to influence. You're going to need God's help. Our homes have to be guarded. Who are the watchmen of the home? We are. Not the church, but parents. You say, well, my child's in Sunday school. That's not enough. Well, my children, your children need you and mom working together and protecting your children. Amen. Most people waste their time in their homes. I got a picture. I couldn't find it. It's a couple, a husband and wife. Maybe I don't show it because it's very offending, maybe. It might offend you. They're there, and you see the glow of the television on their face. And they're there having their TV dinners in front of the TV, and they're like... And you know what's missing? The kids. And in that picture, it says a million words. We're wasting our time in our homes. It says two times, if the Lord's not building the house, if the Lord's not keeping the city... Everything we're doing is in vain. All your efforts to keep your marriage or your children could be wasted. Without God and His instruction, let me come back here. Without God and His instruction, all our efforts are wasted efforts, no matter how good you may think you are. Most homes, would you agree, are full of worrying, fretting, stress, sorrows, and overmuch sorrows and worries today. Look at what he says. It is vain, verse 2, for you to rise up early, to sit up late as under stress, to eat the bread of sorrows for all the wrong decisions you've made. For so he, God, giveth his beloved sleep. Do you know, we really are stressed out because we have the wrong focus. Many a mom is worried about her children and doesn't ever worry about her husband. Many a dad is worried about his job and his career, but hasn't spent 15 minutes in the week with his wife. Many a child is worried about their friends, but never sits and listens to grandma and grandpa tell the stories of what it was like being in Ireland 50 years ago. You see, when we waste our focus, when we change our focus to what the world says to be focused on, we've wasted everything. We've got the wrong focus. We've got wrong expectations. Do you know most people got married? Did you ever hear the story of the husband and wife when they got married? He married her hoping she would never change. And she did. She married him hoping he would change. And he didn't. But let me tell you this. Most people got married thinking that it'll always be perfect. Just like it was on the honeymoon, right? But let me tell you. Do you know what I make people vow? For better or for worse? For richer? Boy, that's gone. Or for poorer? In sickness and in health. I wonder why the pastor says that. Because things do change. We have the wrong focus. We think things have to be perfect. We think things have to just go on. And then we'll be able to stay in love. Then we'll be able to stay together. No. That's not how love works. That's not how homes work. Homes change. Old Graham and Gina, I said, do you realize when you get married, you're going to be falling in love with that person now, but in a few months you'll have to fall in love with a whole new person? And because she is, when she gets pregnant, she is going to get fat. And she is going to get moody. Amen? She's going to want to kill you. Amen? That's why men aren't supposed to be in the delivery room. Amen? Honestly, they do change, and you have to fall in love all over again. Amen? My wife had to get it. She fell in love with me with a mustache. One day, don't laugh, stop that. One day I came home without it. It was hard, wasn't it, huh? Who is this guy? I had to get rid of it, man. It was all gray over here, and it was black right there. Had to get rid of it. But it took her a while to fall back in love with me, amen? Let's be honest, be real. We got wrong expectations about the relationship. Gray hair happens. No hair happens, amen? Fall in love again and again. That's life, and it's wonderful. A lot of homes are so filled with stress because you're carrying guilt. You're carrying burdens that you were never built to carry. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad there's no more condemnation. I'm glad that I have had my sins and my past carried from the east as far as east is from the west. God can't even remember them because I can't carry them. And yet too many homes carry all of the griefs and the burdens of stupid decisions. A lot of homes don't believe that God cares. God, you've left me. Not at all. God, look at that verse. It says, He giveth His beloved rest. God gives us rest from fear and from failure. Thank God. When we do things His way, and that's the thing for our month, this whole month. When we do things His way, He sort of just, I'll take that now. Let me hold that for a while. When we start to do things His way. This is a month where we can have revival in our home, if you'll let us. If you want it. See, I'm not married. You're going to want this. One day. The value of children. You know, look there in verse 3. It says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, I doubt many mighty men think children are very valuable. But God has a different way of looking at children. Happy is the man that hath his quiver, that's an arrow holder, full of them. They, not the parents, but the children, shall not be ashamed. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They talk about the value of children because it's funny how the psalm ends by honoring children. I think God does that to humble us. We want the psalm to end honoring the dad, mighty dad, you know, or the faithful wife. But God talks about the blessing of children. He ends with a reminder of the value of our children. And it's even funny how our modern world talks so much about children's rights. Can I get frustrated for a minute? The world promotes the needs of children, and yet our world murders children by the millions every year. I saw a great political cartoon, and it had Barack Obama up there, and he's saying, we believe in women's rights, we believe in the right of individuals to life and liberty. And then they'll say that we believe in the murder of millions of innocents. Same group. The biggest hypocrites who've ever crossed this planet are people who stand up for the rights outside of the Bible. Did you know the only rights we got from God? We don't make them up as we go along. It's funny how people who believe in abortion didn't get aborted. The value of children. It's funny how the world talks about children's rights and yet they don't care that millions have had to endure multiple divorces by their parents. And the world says, well, it's a fact of life. It wasn't. See, our generation, the kids who are growing up in our Sunday school over there, think that this is normal. They don't realize that 50 years ago it was a different world. It was a better world. Yeah, it was harder, but it was a better world. It's a safer world. Amen. Our modern world talks about children's rights, and yet they ignore the fact that physical, mental, and sexual abuse of children is exploding through the roof today. It wasn't always like that. The only people who really care about children, their deepest needs, are not all the social workers, and a lot of them really do want to help. But the people who really care about the children's deepest needs are the Christian moms and dads who sacrificially give themselves to train up children to be like Jesus. Amen. Those are people who care. Those are people who sacrificially give. Do you know, it's only the Bible. I'll come back here. It's only the Bible that elevates children. Matthew 18 says, except ye old grumpy old men. You religious fanatics, you stuck in the mud, politicians, except ye be converted, become like little children. He said, you're nothing until you're like a little child. The Bible elevates children, doesn't it? He says, well, that's how you should be. Amen. Children are three things. Children are three things. A nightmare, trouble, and no, sorry. They are God's heritage. You know what a heritage is? It's His legacy. He gave us the gift of life. He gave us the ability to give life. He gave us a continuation. Did you know children are eternal? Amen. And there's something wonderful about realizing you get to keep them for all eternity. If you get them saved. If you bring them up right. They last. Why would you put all of your time and effort into something that's not going to last when you can have your children and your husband, your wife forever? Children are God's heritage. They're also God's gift. They're a reward. I don't know of many rewards in the Bible. There are treasures in heaven, but there are treasures in that other room over there. Would you agree? There's treasures in your lap. I know you want to swap with your husband sometimes. You have this treasure. Amen. But God gave them to us. They're not accidents. They're not nuisances. Well, they kind of are. They're not curses. They are miracles from God. Read Psalm 139, where it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And third, this is the best part. They are a threat to the world system.
Yes.
That's why the world wants them. That's why they want them in their schools. They want them in their indoctrination. They want them everywhere except in this type of a building and in this type of an educational system because they're a threat. Jesus said, you want to make me mad? Jesus said, you offend one of these little ones that believe in me. It'd been better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean. Don't you mess with children. That's what God in the flesh said. Because those children are a threat to the world system. Did you know our children can change the world? We're kind of limited. We've kind of made so many mistakes. We've kind of hit our head against the wall. We've kind of gone so far. But there's some fresh energy coming behind us. And they can make a difference that we never could. Our children can actually hinder the devil's work and can save the nations. Did you ever read of a little boy named Samuel in the Bible? His mom prayed for one son. And she said, if you'll give me this son, I'll give him back to you. And God said, whoo, that's a good exchange. Watch what I can do with a little boy. And young Samuel brought Israel back to God. Didn't take a great prophet, a great evangelist, a great preacher. Took a little boy who never let one word of God fall to the ground. He treasured everything God said. Our children are a threat to the devil and to the world. Because you teach them about God and they believe it. Some of you are looking going, Well, they believe it. What could your children do if they could change this and save this nation? What could your children do if we took them seriously? If we realized these are arrows. This is what will terrify the world. Children who grow up confident in this book, I wish I could take you down it. I would take all the time in the world. Psalm 119, starting in verse 99, all the way through the next 6 or 7 verses. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies. I know more than all my teachers. Why? Because I know the book. Your children can run circles around Richard Dawkins if they believe this Bible. Greatest scientists of all time have believed this Bible. All we need to do is not think that our children are too young. No, start them learning that book. It's a King James English. Start them at 3 years old, King James English. They'll never have a problem with it from then on. Amen. Some of you old folks still have trouble with it, but the kids won't. Amen. That's the value of children. Let me wrap this up. You with me, Josiah? Is it really worth having a biblically designed home? The answer is?
Yes.
Well, that was pathetic. The answer is?
Yes.
That was only above pathetic. The Bible portrays a Christian home as awesome, as priceless, as worth everything it might cost you. And it's going to cost you in the last week of this month, every single night, from Sunday morning, Sunday night, then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday night, but not Saturday night. But then the next Sunday, all day. And you say, that's so much to pay. What a small price to pay for our kids, our grandkids, for our homes. And it might just be uncomfortable. I don't know. Brother Benny, he tells some jokes, but he gets right down to business. He tries to make you comfortable before he hurts you. So let him come, amen? Folks, the Christian home is different than all other homes. I hope you see that. I hope you look at your home and go, you know, we're not so different than the world. I hope you start to get convicted. Christian home is vitally important. As go the home, so goes the nation. How to have and enjoy the blessings of a Christian home. One, realize only the Lord. You've got to work with Him. You can't be trying to do it yourself. Work His way according to His plan. According to this book, let Him teach you how to have a Christian home. I've had people say, you tell me I don't love my children? I'm not telling you don't love your children, but I might actually have to rebuke you and say, you're not loving them like Christ does. You're not, well, I'm training my children, good, amen, but without the Lord, it is vain. That's scary. Only the Lord builds the home, and thankfully, He can rebuild it. Only the Lord can protect your home, and believe me, it needs protecting. Most people waste their time in their homes, and they're not just wasting their time just sitting in front of television. Sometimes they're wasting their time worrying, stressing, fretting. You know what? I mean, if I baked a cake, you should sweat. Okay? And I would fret too, going, did I make it right? But you know, when you follow the recipe and you do it by the book, you can trust it's going to be okay, man. You know what the Bible says? You can rest when you just when you've done it God's way as best as you can. And you know what the Lord makes up even for? Flawed, failed attempts. But at least make some attempts. Lastly, your children are priceless. And worth. That's, God sort of packs it all together and says, let's keep it going, generation after generation. What do you do now? Six things. Six very brief things. First thing, start building along with the Lord a Christian home instead of working against Him. When the Holy Spirit grips your heart and says, that's what you need to do, you know what you need to do? Do it. Don't go, well, you know, that's very American. I hate that phrase. If it's in the book, let's do it. Amen? Secondly, make a choice. Choose you this day to have a Christian home. Amen. I'm going to have a Christian home. I'm going to have a place where when people come in, it's different than what it's like next door or down the road. Amen? It's a Christian home. Christian music. Not Christian rock either. Third, you're going to have to trust the Lord for a Christian home. You're going to be doing your best. You're going to have to say, Lord, I've done my best. Now I need you to make up for it. Amen? Trust the Lord for a Christian home. Trust the Lord for a Christian wife. Wisdom. He's supposed to be shouting, amen? Fear the Lord's judgment if we don't have one. Because it's not just your kids you're going to face. It's Him who puts you in charge. Obey the Lord's instructions on how to function as a Christian home. Step by step. Say, Lord, you're showing me. I need to obey. You know, the problem with Christianity is you can sit, you can listen, you can nod, you can amen, and still do nothing. Amen? Let's not be like that. And let's rest in God's promise to make your home a Christian one. Because I believe He wants to make our homes Christian. Would you stand with me and let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The Lord Jesus gave a parable of a home built upon sand and a home built upon a rock. They both experienced, every head bowed, nobody looking around, all eyes closed. He gave, in that parable, he gave the illustration that both houses had storms, vehement waves, destructive attacks. One of them fell. Only one stood. The one fell because it was built upon sand. It's built upon, really, what the world says to do. The other one stood because it was built upon a rock. And there's only one rock, and His name is Jesus. I know you're saved. If you're born again, you're saved because of a rock named Jesus Christ that you put all of your trust in. Well, how's your home? Is it still built on sand? Is it operating on sand? Is it struggling to just barely hold up under pressure? Let's move it on the rock. Let's choose this day. This is not a magical sermon that it's done and dusted. Now we're ready. We've got a Christian home. No. We just don't add water and poof. We've got to make a choice. And today, if you'll make a choice and say, God, I got a home that I'm trying to make a Christian home. I'm trying to be a Christian in my home. But it's not succeeding. But I choose to have one. And I choose to lean upon you and to beg of you to have one until I have one. I'm not going to go anywhere until my home's a Christian home. Would you make that commitment this morning? I have. Coming back from 4.5 months in America, I got a lot of work to do on my home. I got one young woman left. I got one opportunity to finish up and help her prepare for life. Who's looking up to you? Who's expecting you to make a right choice this morning? Maybe it's your future mate. Can we ask God to help us? Father, I ask that you would help us to have Christian homes. Christian homes by design. I pray that you humble us and break our hearts where we never took it seriously. But I pray we're not like that woman at the beginning illustration where we look out and we see only destruction in, amongst marriages and amongst homes. And instead we would start to see some rock solid families, homes, young teenagers who love God, young and old who serve God and would never be moved but believe it's worth it. So Lord, I love you. Ask that, Lord, this message would be taken to heart. God, we'd act upon it. Maybe there's somebody in this room who has a burden for their home, but they've never realized that their life is at stake because they themselves have never been born again. They've been in religion, they've prayed prayers, they've done all the best works, but without Jesus, it is all in vain. I pray you'd convict and convince someone in this room of their sin and that they need to be born again. And that they've got to start all over just this time with Jesus Christ. Not with a new religion, but with a Savior. Lord, I did it 32 years ago. It was humbling. It was hard. I thought it was all right. I thought it was doing pretty good. But I realized it was in vain. I needed Jesus. And I've never looked back. I've never regretted one second of it. Lord, I pray somebody in this room would say, you know, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I'd like to settle my relationship with God. My life has been in vain. I've tried everything. I now want to trust Him. Please, Lord, let every person evaluate their heart and say, Lord, I remember the day I got saved. I remember how great it was. I remember how I moved my life on the rock. Now let me move my home there too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. 272.